Judas. Not many people give their baby boys that name. The name is synonymous with traitor, with betrayer. And that's all because of that one act of Judas Iscariot betraying Jesus Christ to the chief priests. But what was it that caused Judas to betray Jesus? What was it that gave Judas the motivation to go to the chief priests to make a deal with them that would put Jesus into their conniving hands? First, we need to consider a couple of issues related to the plot to destroy Jesus Christ. If you look back in Mark 14, or even through the whole book of Mark, you see the eagerness of the chief priests to be rid of Jesus. They'd spent much time plotting to kill Jesus, much effort trying to stop the movement, break that movement up, the movement he started. But as much as they wanted to kill Jesus, they didn't want this to happen out in the open, in the public eye. These men wanted to arrest Jesus quietly, not during the Passover. They were afraid of the uproar that the public trial and crucifixion might cause. They were afraid of the people. They didn't want the death of Jesus to become a public spectacle. Yet the chief priests were still advancing plans to kill Jesus, and they made part of their design known publicly. John 11, verse 57 says, "Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him." The chief priests had, in effect, placed a price on Jesus' head. It was kind of like a wanted dead or alive poster. They were willing to pay someone to turn Jesus over to them. But why would Judas turn Jesus over to the chief priests? Why this man, who was chosen by Jesus to be one of his special followers, why would he turn Jesus over to those who wanted to kill him? And we rightly struggle with heavy thoughts concerning this. If God is all-knowing, if Jesus always did the will of the Father in heaven, these are truths. God is all-knowing and Jesus always did the will of the Father in heaven. It seems strange that God would see to it that Jesus chose his betrayer to be one of his disciples. And it might raise questions in our mind concerning God's foreknowledge and his hatred of evil. It raises questions of God's ultimate power and control over all things. If God is all-powerful and all-knowing, why didn't he prevent Jesus from choosing Judas? Why did Judas, one of Jesus' closest followers, turn around and betray him? Why didn't God prevent this evil from occurring? It seems as if God was the author of evil. But God is not the author of evil. He's not the one that causes evil deeds to occur. There is an answer to these questions, but it's not an easy answer. But for those who are willing to accept that nothing happens apart from the sovereign will of God, it is an acceptable reason. God knew Judas would betray Jesus. In fact, Judas was used by God for this purpose. It was the will of the Father in heaven that Jesus would die as a blood sacrifice for the sins of the elect. It was the will of God that Jesus would stand as our substitute and bear the full wrath, the complete anger of God against sin. It was necessary that Jesus be betrayed to death so that we will never die. So from the perspective of redemptive history, from the perspective of God's sovereignty, we see why Judas betrayed Jesus. It had to be. It was ordained to be. But because God is not the author of sin, there is still the human perspective to consider. We all, as we have confessed earlier, men, women, and children, we all sin against the will of God. It's part of the sinful nature to sin against God, to rebel against God. But we are also not puppets in the hands of God, dancing to his tune, unable to make decisions. And this is important when it comes to Judas. Judas was called by the words of Jesus, called by Jesus' invitation. It's not as if Judas followed of his own accord. He didn't beg to be a disciple. He was chosen by Jesus. Nor did he join the cause of Christ like many people get involved today in the latest fad, craze, or cause. Like many who volunteer large portions of time to good causes. No, Judas was called by Jesus to follow him, called to be a close follower, a disciple. Judas was called to go from village to village, proclaiming the kingdom of God, casting out demons, working miracles. And Judas followed, not against his own will. Jesus sounded good. It sounded like he had a legitimate message. It seemed to Judas that Jesus offered something that he needed. And Jesus did offer something that Judas needed. But Judas rejected it. He turned against Jesus. After following for a while, he chose not to follow. He has set aside his commitment. He abandoned his commitment to Jesus Christ. So we do rightly to ask why Judas would do such a thing. What was going on in the heart of Judas? See, there are very human factors that figure into Judas's decision to betray Jesus, to send his friend to death, the cruel death of crucifixion. Yes, Judas was a friend of Jesus. Jesus' disciples were his closest friends. Now, you may have heard of a Christian songwriter named Michael Card. He wrote a song, and in it he said, "Why did it have to be a friend who chose to betray the Lord? And why did he use a kiss to show them that's not what a kiss is for? Only a friend can betray a friend. A stranger has nothing to gain. And only a friend comes close enough to ever cause so much pain." Judas, Jesus' friend, betrayed Jesus to his death, and in so doing became an enemy of Jesus Christ. But we need to look at the Bible, what the Bible says about Judas. There's a lot of things said about him, but not so much in the Bible. But what is said there is important. The first mention of Judas by Mark and any of the other gospel writers concerns the calling of the disciples. In Mark 3, verse 19, Judas is mentioned last and identified as the one who would betray him. Other gospel writers do the same. Nothing more is said about Judas in any gospel until dinner at Simon the leper's house. There Judas makes the comment that the expensive perfume used to anoint Jesus in preparation for his burial might have been better used to help the poor. We also read a description in John 12, and we find out a few more details about Judas. John 12, 4 through 6. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We find out here that Judas was a thief. He was not trustworthy. He was not the sort of person who should take care of the financial affairs of any institution or group. He was in the habit of taking that which did not belong to him, that which was communal property. And that short passage reveals to us so much about Judas. His heart was in the wrong place. His concern for the poor was a feigned concern. It was false concern. It wasn't real. He was only saying the pious thing, the thing that would make him look good in front of others. At heart, Judas was selfish, filled with love for himself. The rest of the information in the Bible has to do with his betrayal and his remorse. But it's the heart of Judas we need to consider. It was his selfishness that motivated him to betray Jesus. All the disciples had difficulty with things that Jesus said. On the positive side, if Jesus was truly the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer who would set Israel free, this talk of a coming kingdom by Jesus was welcome. It filled people with hope. Jesus promised many good things, many blessings to those who follow him. Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. The book of Matthew 19, 28 and 29, echoes that. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then it goes on to basically repeat what the passage in Mark said. And so hope is raised. People are promised things. And Judas probably heard those promises and went, "Wow, what blessing." But then, when the hope is raised, Jesus says something inexplicable, something so completely opposite, something so contrary to this hope for the future. Jesus says he is going to die, and that shortly. And he doesn't say it just once. He says it three times in Mark 8, verse 31. "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And Mark 9, verse 31, "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." And Mark 10, verse 33 and 34, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." Now Judas missed a part, obviously, or he didn't understand it, like many of the other disciples didn't understand it. They didn't hear, "He will rise again." They hear, "Jesus will die." And that's all they hear. So it's not easy for them to accept the predictions of his death, the predictions of his arrest and crucifixion. When Jesus said such things, it was like he was saying the kingdom of God that he was speaking of, the kingdom he had come to establish, was going to fizzle before it got off the ground. See the kingdom go. The hope of the kingdom evaporates. Hope of blessing and opportunity vaporizes, just like the scent of the ointment with which Mary anointed Jesus. The hope of blessing flies away with these predictions of Jesus' death. So you can understand how Judas was upset. All those good things, they're gone. That's a hard thing to take. Hard for anyone, even those committed to Christ. All the disciples ran for their lives when Jesus was arrested. Peter denied Jesus when he felt the threat of association with Jesus. But Judas fell harder than the rest, and he fell earlier. He came to the conclusion that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about was not his sort of kingdom. Judas wanted blessings now, guaranteed blessings for the future, not a kingdom with what he saw as a shaky future. He wanted life now without difficulty. He wanted the life of riches and honor that Jesus spoke of, but he didn't want to wait. He did not want to be least in the kingdom. He did not want to be poor in the earthly comforts that the disciples experienced. Perhaps this is why he helped himself to the contents of the money bag at times. Something in his heart, that selfishness, craved the little extras that money could buy. Judas no longer wanted the life of transience that characterized the life of Jesus and his followers. Luke 9, verse 58, "And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." The disciples were with Jesus. They probably had no place to lay their head many nights too. And this is not what Judas signed up for when Jesus called him and he followed. Judas had a selfish heart. Judas wanted the blessings now. He wanted nothing to do with delayed gratification. How selfish was the heart of Judas? Judas answered the chief priest's call for information on Jesus. He heard that they were looking for him, and so he went to the chief priest to offer his services of betrayal. Luke has a more detailed description of what caused Judas to make a deal to betray Jesus. Luke 22, verse 3, "Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. Satan entered into the heart of Judas. The Lord gave Judas over to Satan and let Judas go his own way. Judas, although one of the 12, was not truly one of God's adopted children. He'd heard the message of salvation, but it had no real effect on his life. From outward appearances, because he was around all the other disciples, because he was with Jesus, he looked to be headed toward eternal life. But his heart, even before Satan entered it, before Satan took control of it, was hard. It was like stone to the things of Christ. Yes, he heard the truth that he was a sinner in the need of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but he was not yet convicted of that truth in his heart. He still wanted to be his own boss. He still wanted to direct his own life and follow his own desires. He would not pray that prayer of contrition for his sins. He would not humble himself before the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, even though his Master was physically present with his disciples day after day, week after week. Judas saw the divine power of Jesus manifest itself in the casting out of demons, in the stilling of the storm, and especially in the raising of the dead. Judas saw the tenderness and love of Jesus towards children, towards the sick and the diseased. And undoubtedly, Judas was also a recipient of that tenderness as Jesus pleaded with his disciples to listen and understand the nature of the kingdom of God and how to enter that kingdom. Judas had heard, but his heart was still hard, and a hard heart is a selfish heart. How selfish was the heart of Judas? He went to the chief priests and offered to turn Jesus in, to betray him into their vile, grasping hands. Judas decided in his heart to become a junior partner with the chief priests, and he must have thought he would be greatly rewarded by them. Perhaps in that moment of agreement to betray Jesus, Judas thought he would be esteemed by the establishment, by the chief priests. But the chief priests were not looking for a partner. They were delighted to have a lackey, someone to be used for their evil purposes, someone to do their dirty work. And the deal was quickly sealed. The chief priest paid Judas some money, the full amount, gave him money in hand. Not money promised after the act, but the full price for betrayal at the first available opportunity. According to Luke, the only condition was that Judas would do this with no crowd present. In other words, he would have to do the dirty deed at night, when those who followed Jesus were at home in their beds. He would have to do it when Jesus was having private time with his disciples. How selfish was the heart of Judas? The chief priests and Judas agreed on a price, 30 pieces of silver. Seems like quite a sum of money. It seems like a lot of money. But then, according to the commentators, it's hard to compare it to today's dollars. Different commentators give different values to a piece of silver. Some say 30 pieces of silver was as low as $20. I think that's a bit low. Others say 120 denarii, or 120 days' wages for the average laborer. Now, if we do convert that, do some quick conversion, perhaps the highest value, we could say $16,000, the price of a new low-end car. About a third of a year's salary for many people. That's not a lot of money. According to the Bible, we can get a rough value of what Jesus, an exact value, not a rough value, an exact Jesus value of what Jesus was, Judas was paid for the life of Jesus. Exodus 21, verse 32. If the ox gores a slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. In laws governing civil society in Israel, a slave was worth 30 pieces of silver in the life of an ox. That was the price the owner of an unruly ox would pay the master of a slave killed by that ox. Slaves were given a low monetary value, and most of that value was for their ability to work, not for their value as a human. So Judas agreed to betray Jesus for the price of what a slave was worth to a master. Jesus did not receive all that much money for this act. This is how selfish the heart of Judas had become. Jesus was worth nothing more than the price of a slave. And now that Judas was a paid man, a man in bondage to the chief priests, a man in slavery to Satan, he waited for the opportunity to make good on his promise. Judas was a thief, and he was a betrayer. And I don't want to try to find good things about Judas, but there was something honest about him. He would do what he agreed to do. He would keep his word to the chief priests. Not that there's any good in honesty when compared to the evil it entails, when compared to the magnitude of duplicity in which he was engaged. Judas would have been further ahead to have repented and returned the money to the chief priests before he betrayed Jesus, and not betrayed Jesus, than he was having betrayed Jesus and then afterward being filled with remorse. He would have been much further ahead. So far, we've been talking about the selfish heart of Judas, and we've come down hard on Judas, and rightly so. But what about our hearts? Is there a hint of selfishness in our hearts? Is there hardness in our hearts toward Jesus Christ? Are there times when we would betray Jesus in order to advance our personal gain or advantage? Do we find ourselves thinking thoughts about Jesus that can only come from the devil? The answer is yes, we all do it. We're all sinners. We struggle each day against sin that remains in our lives. And this fact shows that there is still some remnant of hardness in our heart toward Jesus Christ. It reveals that our hearts are still selfish in some way. Each time we sin, especially when we sin consciously, we betray Christ. We don't betray him to his death because he died once for all, but we betray his work for us on our behalf. We despise his once for all sacrifice. Jesus died to set us free from sin, to set us free from the flesh, to set us free from the things of this world. Jesus died so that Satan would not enter our heart. But when we sin consciously, we reveal that we are still in bondage to Satan. In our conscious sinning, and we all do it in some way or other, even if it's hidden from the world, we all struggle against some sort of besetting sin, whether that's a harsh tongue towards others, or harboring resentment toward the good fortune of our neighbor, or not seeking to enjoy God. And this list is not by exhaustive by any means. We could go through the Ten Commandments minutely and pick them apart, and there would be something that you have done and that you do regularly that you say, I consciously sin against God. We all have sin that we're aware of, sin that we're conscious of. If our only sin consisted in those sins that we are not aware of, those things that we do out of ignorance, then we would have a difficult time confessing our specific sins specifically. If you think you are as perfect as possible, if you think you are without sin, you have no reason to continue to trust in Jesus, no reason to need him every hour of every day. Judas did not tell the other disciples he was going to make a deal with the chief priest to betray Jesus. He tried to hide his sin from them. He did not tell Jesus he was fed up with following him. He tried to hide his sin from him too, from Jesus too. No, Judas went secretly, maybe to a side room in the temple complex, to the offices of the chief priests, perhaps even while Jesus was teaching in the temple with his disciples along with him. And then he returned to Jesus and the others with an air of nonchalance, or perhaps even greater piety. Sin will do that to us. Sin breeds in us the desire to hide the sinful nature of our hearts. We try to pretend that everything is all right, that nothing's wrong, and we become actors in our own little drama. The problem is that it does not work that way in dealing with God. God knows when we betray Jesus for a paltry sum, when we sin against him for no other reason than our own sense of righteousness or our own reputation before others or to advance ourselves. God knows the sins of our hearts. God sees the selfishness. Truthfully, our own reputation and the sense of our own self-righteousness is often the paltry sum which we betray Jesus for. It's the paltry sum that drives us to cover up our sin. But what is our reputation before man worth? Not much when you compare it to your reputation before God. What is the sense of your own righteousness when worth compared to the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ? Not much at all. That paltry sum does not last long. It's soon used up. You're left bankrupt, spiritually bankrupt, morally bankrupt. A good reputation before man, apart from Jesus Christ, a good reputation before man without God is like a money pit. You have to expend more and more time and energy keeping up the appearance of righteousness. In the end, it will leave you empty. It has no lasting value. The best you can expect is a glowing eulogy at your funeral or a fine epitaph on your gravestone. We sang from Psalm 32 this morning. Sin weighs heavily on a person, not just on a soul, but on the whole being, body, mind, and soul. And King David speaks of that agony of being, that weight of the Lord's hand on him because of sin. Psalm 32, and verses 3 and 4, which we sang earlier. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We know the heat of summer, how it wears on us after only a day or two. Sin is like that. There's no joy in living the life of unconfessed sin. There's no joy in walking in the betrayal of Christ's work of salvation in your life. Like Judas, you may put on an air of piety. You may be able to pretend things are okay for a time. But if you cling to your sin, if you will not confess your sin to the Lord, then your heart is like the heart of Judas, filled with selfishness. Your life is more concerned with the outward show of religion, with an outward picture of devotion to the Lord. And there will be no peace in your heart. And eventually your sin will catch up with you. We know what the selfish heart of Judas eventually led him to do. He continued in his selfishness and took his own life. He never understood the grace of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. His hard heart and his selfish heart were his own undoing. Judas could not hide his selfish heart from Jesus. You cannot hide a selfish heart from God. Judas never repented. But here's the gospel, the good news. There is time for you to repent if you have not already done so. There is time to pray that prayer of contrition to the Lord. Perhaps you have repented. If you are penitent for your sin, if your heart is contrite, the good news is God in Christ has forgiven you. In the death of Jesus Christ, you have been set free from slavery to the world, from slavery to the flesh, to the devil. You have been set free from hardness of heart, from selfishness of heart. There's no need anymore to betray the work of Christ in your life for that paltry sum of your own feelings of security, for your own reputation before others. Because the work of Christ in your life is the ground, the foundation of your salvation. It's something to give praise to God for. Confess that you need Jesus Christ every hour of every day to resist sin. And if you do confess that, then there will be joy in living before God. There will be contentment in following Christ. Amen.